Amen. Well, if you got your Bibles, let's open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And for these next few minutes, I want to share with you a little bit about the love of God and how to be imitators of that love. This is something I believe this is part 10 of this particular teaching. You know me, I like to go on and continue on with these things, but it's not because I'm trying to get something into your head. I'm trying to get something into your heart. Amen? And so by repeating things and reviewing and spending some time camping on things, the hope is that your heart begins to capture these truths and it transforms your life. So what we're learning is of how to be imitators of God. And we've also learned that God is love. So it wouldn't be an incorrect statement to say that we are to be imitating love in our life. And so what we need to do, first of all, if we're going to learn how to behave like God, conduct ourselves like God, well, if you don't know what God's like, you might have a hard time doing that, right? So one of the main things we got to learn is the true nature of God and come to know Him on a personal and intimate level, because once we come to know Him, we'll know how we need to be behaving in our life. And I've also come to learn that the more you know Him, the more you'll be like Him. Amen? You know, there's a lot of people trying to be like God, but they don't know Him, and that's like trying to go take an uphill battle that is certainly not going to yield many victories in your life. But if you go up on this higher plane where Jesus said to the Apostle John, come up hither, and you come to know Him and realize who you are in Him and see Him and behold Him from this level, you got the advantage over the devil. Amen? There's not going to be a real easy access point into your life. So what we're learning through this is how to understand God better through the commandments, through the instructions of where He gives us how we ought to be behaving with one another. Amen. So we're doing this most recently through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is considered to be the great love chapter, and we've learned some pretty powerful things concerning what love is, but who God is, because God is love, right? So in 1 Corinthians 13, let's look at it again together, beginning in verse 4, Paul says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Amen. So what we found through this is if God is love, it wouldn't be wrong for us to go through and read this like so. God suffers long, and God is kind. God does not envy. He does not parade Himself. He is not puffed up. God does not behave rudely. He does not seek His own. He is not provoked. He thinks no evil. God does not rejoice in iniquity, but He rejoices in the truth. God bears all things. God believes all things. God hopes all things. God endures all things. God never fails. Amen. So we can learn a lot about God from these particular characteristics and attributes of love. And so we spent some time talking about them. First thing we learned was that God is long-suffering and He's kind while He's doing it. And we learned that those two particular virtues are fruit of the Spirit. They're included in Galatians chapter 5. So what does that teach us? The fruit of the Spirit in and of itself is the nature of God. So when God wants you to bear some fruit in your life, He wants you to reproduce after His own kind. Amen. So when you're bearing His love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, you are producing God in your everyday life, thus being imitators of God. Then we saw how He begins to teach us some things that love is not. So He says love does not envy, meaning love does not try to get something from somebody else because it's jealous of them and it desires to possess what they have. No, love will truly want to give. It'll want to add to somebody else. In fact, if you're walking in love really well, you're going to want somebody else to have more than what you have, because that's the way God is. Amen? Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. And we saw that these two things are describing pride and how pride is that supervillain of the love of God on the inside of you. Amen? And so God is certainly not that way. In in a place, in a position, where if anybody could do it, it'd be God. But it's very obvious God does not go around parading himself to people. How many of you have seen the Lord? Not many people have, right? So he's not going around trying to bring glory to himself. Amen. Because why? He wants to bring glory into you. He wants to show you who you are. And he wants to reveal to you the greatness of his power in your life. He goes on to say after this, which is what we covered last week, that love does not behave rudely. And we found out behaving rudely describes doing something that's unbecoming or behaving in an inappropriate manner. So we ask the question, what is it that's inappropriate? What is unbecoming? Well, the answer to that question would be whatever God thinks it is, right? So if God says something is unsuitable, if it's inappropriate, then it is. I don't care what you think. I don't care what the society we live in today thinks. That is ultimately the truth. But there are a lot of things where it's not clear to us what would be considered rude and what wouldn't. So we ask the question, what would love do? So if I'm around somebody and I know that they might consider something to be rude, they might consider something to be inappropriate, what will I be doing if I'm walking in love towards that person? I will bend. I will become all things to all people, like the Apostle Paul taught us, because that's what love would do. It doesn't mean you change who you are. It doesn't mean you go around trying to be somebody that you're not, but it means that in love, you will adjust to the person you're around. And I know some of us say out there, oh, I would never do that. Well, you've probably done that in your job before. You didn't hold a job very long, right? How many of you ever had a boss before and he came around you and he told a joke and you heard that joke and you didn't either get it or you didn't think it was very funny, but what did you do? You gave him a courtesy chuckle. I can promise you, you did. You laughed, ha, 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 and you didn't get the joke. Well, in this case, you need to learn that if you're loving somebody enough, you're respecting somebody enough, you will become all things to that person. Because why? Of the love and respect you have for them. Then we saw how love does not seek its own. Amen. Which means love is not self-centered. It's not selfish. It's not always me first. It's you first. It's promoting somebody else. It's giving somebody else a thing, which is certainly what God has done for us. How many of you know God has put us first more times than we can ever count? It's not been all about him. It's been about what you need, what I need, how to help us, how to deliver us. God is faithful. So we learn through these two things of God not behaving rudely and him not seeking his own, how he does this. God does not come and insist on everything he wants to do. Now, he has a black and white of this is right and this is wrong, but do you know what he'll let you do? Choose the wrong thing for your entire lifetime. He will. How many of you in here can hold up a hand or two or even a leg with it that you've made some poor choices in your life and God never made you change your mind? He lets you do it. Why? Because love will let people make mistakes. It's not going to have people designed as robots try to make them do everything they want to do or they don't want to do. So what we need to learn through this is God does not seek his own. And so that means that everything that God tells you and I to do is for your benefit. How many of you ever had God tell you to do something or tell you to stop doing something that your flesh did not want to hear? Has that ever happened before? Oh, yeah. And we like to play dumb when we hear those things like, was that you, Lord? If that's you, Lord, I want three Volkswagens, pink Volkswagens, to drive in front of me to confirm today that this is from you. You wouldn't do that if God was coming to tell you that you were going to be a millionaire tomorrow. You'd be like, I've heard from the Lord, bless God. Amen. I'd confirm it immediately. But the things that our flesh does not want, God will tell you things like that. But what you got to understand is it's because he's trying to get something better to you. It's because he wants you to have a better life. So even in his commandments, he's not saying, thou shalt not, I'm trying to control you. He's saying, hey guys, don't do this because if you do, this is what's going to happen. It's not going to yield my best life for you. So everything God tells us to do is for our own benefit because that's what love does. Amen. So now we move on to the next thing that Paul says love is not. And it's in verse 5, and I want you to notice this. We're going to just focus on one point today. And I think it's very interesting that we have such a good crowd today. for the particular subject that will be covered today, because probably, likely, what we're going to find is that a lot of us struggle with this very thing. He says, love is not provoked. Love is not provoked. Now, we have our own definitions of what being provoked or provokable might be. I like to do this, and you've heard me do this through the series. I go through different translations and find out what they say concerning this. A lot of translations describe this as love not being easily angered. I like this one. Love is not irritable. Somebody say, uh-oh. A couple of other translations say that it is not quick-tempered, or listen to this one, easily annoyed. Do you know anyone like this? Because, of course, the Lord is probably leading Pastor Trey to teach on this today for all the people that we might be associated with outside of these walls, and to learn and understand more about why they're this way. Of course, I jest. No, God is not going to lead Pastor Trey to talk about a message today for those who aren't here. He's going to lead me to talk about it for those that are here. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're here. Amen. Now, the fact of the matter is this. Every person in here and every person we are associated with struggles with this to a certain degree. We all have our limits of being irritated by what somebody will do, becoming easily angered, sometimes more than others. There is in all of us a capacity to be provoked. All right? Now, I know when people hear this, they necessarily don't like to recognize it. They don't like to honor this in their own. But the main thing is we need to find out why. Why is it that one person seems to be a little bit more annoyed by one thing than another person? An example I thought of concerning this, and I'm not saying this because it actually has happened at our church, but it happens at every church. It'd be kind of like if we were having service right now, Pastor Trey's preaching, and a baby starts crying in the church. All right? And so somebody's response might be something like this. Man, and they're just thinking this on the inside of them, because bless God, we would never say it in front of other people, because everybody will know just how easily provoked we are. But we might be thinking things, man, I wish they would shut that baby up. Don't they know how to handle their child? And blah, blah, blah. And we're getting all provoked about it. We're getting all irritated about it. But you know something? Somebody else might hear the same baby cry, might even be closer to it, and their response is something like, oh, that's so sweet. He's probably just hungry. He probably just went poopy in his pants. And because of that, we have compassion being solicited from us, while the other person, irritation, anger. So what does this teach us? It teaches us that contrary to popular opinion, the things that irritate us, the things that annoy us, is not just because the person is doing something annoying and irritating. Amen or oh me. Now what do we do? Because I'm telling you, our flesh and the self-centered pride part of us will always tend to think, no, it's because it's what they're doing. It's because they're doing something inappropriate. It's because they're behaving in a certain way. No, it affects you differently because of something in you. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning, brother? Amen. This is something we all need to hear and we all need to learn about. So the bottom line is, if we are provocable, if we are easily irritated, easily angered, and something like that, it has more to do with something on the inside of us than what the other person is doing. Amen. And the fact is, number one, love is not this way. All right? Now, I'm going to get into some reasons of why it can be this way in our life, but I want to share with you one thing, first of all, because I'm a big proponent of this. I'm very firm on this. You don't have to get fixed to choose a life of love. You're welcome. You don't have to get fixed to walk a life of love for somebody else. Love is a choice. It's a decision. And I'll prove to you why. Because the Lord simply gives us commandments to love one another. Right? It's a commandment. Right? And commandments are not something you have to feel like doing. Right? How many of you ever served in the military before? Raise your hand if you served in the military. All right, so when you went through basic training and your superior officer or drill instructor, whatever they call them, came to you and told you to go run a few miles, do some push-ups, get up before the sun comes up in the morning, all this kind of thing, how many of you know they did not consider your feelings when they gave you these commandments? Did they? They didn't ask you, do you feel like doing this today, brother? No, well, it's the same thing with the commandments Lord gives us. Commandments are not something that you have to feel like doing. I can simply do them just being obedient. Amen? So let me say that first, because I think a lot of times we live under this delusion, well, I got to get healed, I got to get fixed, I got to have things worked out in my heart before I can truly do what the Lord tells me to do. Not necessarily. Now, we're going to ask some questions that are going to indicate why we tend towards doing the opposite of what the Lord tells us to do, and we need to get those things fixed. We need to learn those things, but we need to certainly deal with this elephant in the room. First thing you need to know is it's a choice. I'm going to make a decision to love. I like to say it this way. You're walking in love the most a lot of times when you feel like smacking somebody right across the mouth and knocking every tooth out of their mouth, but you don't do it. I hold back. Oh, man, I felt like doing that right there. Well, I just obeyed the Lord. Praise God. Because why? You're going the opposite of feelings. Amen. But the fact is, even with this stuff of being easily provoked, easily angered, easily annoyed, and things like that, it is ultimately selfishness. And it is anti-love. And the reason why is because all you got to do is look at the terminology. A lot of times people say, if they start talking about the person that's annoying them, angering them, they'll say, man, when they say this, it makes me feel this way. I get so irritated and annoyed when they do that. And I could keep going with this, but I want you to notice in all of these examples that I'm giving you, notice how many personal pronouns are noticed there. I, me, my. Where's the focus? Me, self. Right? So that's why it's not love. Amen. Because why? I'm more focused on myself. You can be pretty sure that if your conversations are dominated with me, my, I, and other personal pronouns, there's probably too much of you in that conversation. Amen, Pastor Trey. Thank you so much. Hallelujah. It's true. We all have to learn these things. We all have to grow out of these things. And I'm talking to you today about this because I've personally experienced it and walked through it many different times in my life. I've come to find that when there is too much Trey involved in a relationship or in an issue. So let's get that elephant out of the room. It's a decision. You can choose a life of love. You can choose to respond correctly. However, there is a reason why some of us are more provocable than others. The way I like to look at it is like this. Like your physical body can have bruises, I believe your soul can have bruises too. I believe your soul, you know, the part of you that I call me, where my personality is based from, the way I think, heart issues and stuff like that, a lot of us have gone through a lot of things in our life that have hurt. We've been damaged by people. We've been treated a certain way by people. We've made some poor choices that got us into a bad spot. And there are hurts that can take place on the inside of us, which I'm going to call and liken them to bruises, which are the reason why when somebody pokes you, she is gearing up. She knows it's coming. I'm not going to do it. Let's just pretend like somebody's here. That when they poke you there, it solicits a ouch from you. It's not because I can poke somebody else in the same way and it doesn't solicit the same response. But if there's a bruise there, it hurts a little worse. Right? Now, let's talk about why that might be. Well, it can be because of different things that we've gone through, but like it is in the natural, bruises heal. You ever notice that? They just heal totally. This is why I'm a big proponent on healing, and this is actually a point that I make a lot of times with people, is that you go to people and you'll talk about God's healing power and how God will heal today and all this different stuff, and people will say, well, I don't believe in that healing thing. I don't believe in that healing business. Oh, you don't? Really? Have you ever been cut? Have you ever cut a part of your skin? Have you ever been bruised? And they'll say, well, of course I have. Show it to me. What do you mean? It's not there anymore. Why? It's been healed. What? See, our body automatically heals itself, proving to me that God designed us this way because he's in the healing business and he wants us well. Amen? But the fact is, your soul can have it. But you know one thing with your physical body, if you got a bruise? Some of us are notorious and prone to accidents. I know some people like this. I'm not going to look at nobody, but I know some people like this that, man, they'll fall, they'll hit their head, they fall and sub their knee, and it's like constant repetitive things and stuff like that. And with these people, what are they doing? They can constantly be aggravating or re-aggravating the bruises they already had. Because if I sit there and mess with the same bruise, it's never going to heal, is it? It's the same thing with how we live our life with these soul bruises. A lot of times these things have not normally healed because, for one thing, we are subject to re-aggravating the injury. Let me show you how this works. I know certain people that they are prone to making poor decisions of relationships. And they choose the wrong partner, they choose the wrong girl, they choose the wrong guy, and it's a constant repetitive cycle of associating ourselves with things, with people that might have issues, and it constantly re-aggravates the injuries on the inside of us, right? And that might be one of the reasons that we need to understand of why these things might not heal, because we're putting ourselves in the same position to re-aggravate those injuries. You tracking with me? You following what I'm saying this morning? So what we have to learn in times like that is use some wisdom. Use some common sense. Track your history and say, man, usually my decision maker here, my picker, has proven to be broken. So maybe surround yourself with some good, godly, spirit-filled people that you can go to when you have to make another decision like this and actually listen to what they tell you when they're telling you you're going down the wrong path. I think we could probably relate to this a lot of times, right, in a lot of recovery ministry. Amen? Is that sometimes we have had these things happen because of certain choices we made. Well, you might need leadership people around you that can help you to realize, hey, look, I realize if I keep going down this path, when I kept doing this, this is what happened. And use some wisdom. Amen? So this is how, one of the ways in which we can do it. You know what another way is that we can re-aggravate those bruises? Keep picking at it. I mean, we used to have to teach Levi this, and kids, right? What do? Pick the scab before it heals. And guess what's going to happen? You're going to get another scab, right? There are some people, they like to pet their boo-boo. They like to talk about it. They like to revisit it. They like to focus on it. They like to show it to everybody. We are particularly notorious for this as we get older. We like to go around telling everybody about all our infirmities. The thing I just went into my mind, you better be thankful I got enough discretion not to say it. Praise God. No, I'll say it. Anyways, it'd be kind of like the older person come to you, and I was actually talking with somebody around this, say, honey, you should see, they talk about their bowel movements all the time. Nobody wants to hear about your bowel movements. Not even your wife. Amen. But people like to do it. They like to talk about their infirmity. They like to pet it. They like to stroke it. They like to talk about it. But that's like picking the scab. That's like poking the thing. And visiting it addressing it might be necessary at certain times, but one thing we got to learn is it's not always appropriate to always uncover everything that's been going on. There is a time and a place for that, but there's also a holy day where the Lord tells us to deal with something a little bit differently. Go in your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah. This is Old Testament. Oh yeah, it's definitely Old Testament. But it's got some really good stuff. And you know, when you study the Old Testament, you find out there are types and shadows of a lot of things which are to come. So a lot of times when you talk about buildings, you talk about different mountains, and you talk about individuals, it's symbolic of certain things that are in our life. And the rebuilding of these walls is certainly something that's symbolic to our lives. Some of us have been broken, damaged, poor choices, like Israel did here, and you've had your kingdom taken away from you. You've had some things. You've been demolished. You've had brokenness enter in because of certain things that have happened in life. Now, how to get those walls resurrected? How to get them erected? How to get them fixed? You see something pretty interesting here. Now, this is the verse we're all familiar with. What had happened before this was that they began reading the law back to the people. So we're about to occupy this place again. We're rebuilding these walls. Some good things are happening. And so let's remind ourselves of what God had said. And like it is with a lot of people, when you hear God's word, sometimes you can hear it through the wrong filter. And it can yield grief, mourning, condemnation, because you're reminded of all the things you haven't done, all the ways in which you failed, which is exactly what happened to Israel here. They were reminded of these commandments that when the Lord said, if you do this, I will bless you. If you do this, you'll be given over to another nation. And they're reminded of all the poor choices that they had made that got them in this position to even have to rebuild these walls. Right? But I want you to notice, they started becoming saddened by it. But look at Nehemiah's words to them. Then he said to them, go your way. Turn to your neighbor and say, go your way. That is not an invitation to get up and leave right now. Go your way. Look at this. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet. And send portions to those whom nothing is prepared. Why? For this day is holy to the Lord. So what was he telling them? This is not the day, this is not the time, this is not the place for us to get all upset and reminded about all that has gone wrong. This isn't the place, this isn't the time for that. This is a holy day to the Lord, therefore do not sorrow. Why? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And what's he saying right there? Rejoicing was what they needed to do in that time, because if you don't rejoice in this situation, you're not going to get the strength to continue to maintain this good thing God's doing. Amen. That is important to get. Now, the reason why I know this, the Lord spoke this to me before. I've always been the type of person that I've been always hyper-focused on how I'm letting God do something in my life. I'm striving to grow. I want to be holy. I want to be righteous yesterday. I'm talking about in my actions, in my behavior. I don't like missing it. I don't like having heart issues. I don't like having poor decisions in my life. So when something seemingly is following me around like a little puppy dog and it's continuing to try to take me down that wrong path, I struggle with that, and I used to deal with condemnation and guilt all the time. And one time, I'm going to the Lord about this, and God, when are you going to fix this in me? When are you going to change this in me? God, when are you going to do this work and help me in this? And the Lord had to correct my thinking, and he drew me back and he said, Trey, I want to remind you of how far I've brought you in such a short period of time. Now, to me, that was irresponsible. To me, I would have never been inclined towards that. Because to me, to take my foot off the gas and not be pressing in and striving to grow and excel in the things of the Lord is being lazy and is not putting my hand to the plow without looking back. You following what I'm saying? So to me, it was a transgression to do that. But the Lord knew that if I was so hyper-focused on what I have not become, I not only would not be getting strength to get out of that situation, but I would actually be strengthening the sin that was in me. Did you know the Bible says that about the law? It is the strength of sin. People think by presenting the Ten Commandments to people and talking about all the things we're not supposed to do and constantly keeping that in front of you, it's going to actually help you not to do it. No, it's actually the opposite. If you have a law-based mentality, it can actually fuel your fleshly nature that desires to do the wrong thing. It's kind of like telling a little kid, hey, little Johnny, they're out there playing in the yard. They hadn't even thought one thing about going out in the street. But then you tell them, don't go play out in the road. The knowledge of sin has come. And what does little Johnny do? He's playing in the yard. Road. Don't go play in the road, Mama said. I'm going to play in the road. This is the way it works. So in a lot of cases, it's important for you and I to learn the appropriate time to, yes, visit and fix what has been going on, but also to address that the fact God has done a lot of good things in me, and I need to rest in that, I need to rejoice in that, because that's where my strength comes from to get out of that situation. Amen. This is what the Lord has told me before in other cases. I remember there was another time, you'd think I'd deal with this all the time. I used to deal with it a whole lot more than I do now, but it's because of certain things I've learned. But I remember one time, I'm out walking Levi. We had a little stroller, and we'd walk around all these neighborhoods close, pretty close to where y'all live. And I was actually walking through that neighborhood, and I remember I was just talking to God. I knew I needed to spend some time with the Lord, and I was visiting all the different things that I had not done over the past few weeks. I hadn't been reading my Bible the way I needed to. I hadn't been praying. And I was spending all this time focusing on that. Oh, God, I felt like I needed to pay my penance before I actually talked to him about the thing I really wanted to talk about. And I'm like, oh, God, you know I've fallen short here and I'm doing this. And that's when the Lord just flat out divinely interrupted me. He said, Trey, you need to stop magnifying your weaknesses and start magnifying my goodness. In other words, instead of talking about what I hadn't done, he was telling me what I needed to do was magnify how good he had been in spite of my weaknesses. How gracious and faithful and good, and give my attention to that. And in doing that, he said, and this is the part that got me, he said, for it is in magnifying my goodness that you'll find the strength to overcome your weakness. In other words, talking about the problem, Trey, is not going to fix the problem. Talking about the solution is what's going to fix the problem. Amen. So what we've got to learn through this is we've got to focus on, at the time, in the appropriate setting, what we need to be focused on. And it's not always a healthy thing to do it one way or the other. So we got to learn those times. What day is holy to the Lord and how are we to do that? So these bruises, back to that. These different things that can come into our life that need to get healed, I've come to find and discover that one of the main ways God has designed for us to get healed of those things is by focusing on the fact that he's not those ways. Whatever your bruise is, find out God is completely the opposite of that. Amen. You know, the Bible teaches us over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe it's verse 18, that we're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're changed into the what? Same image from glory to glory. So the more I behold him, the more I become like him, the more I reflect him. Amen. So what is going to be one of the number one ways for me not to be as provocable as I've been? To not be as easily touched by these different things as him. What's the best way? You find out God's not that way. If I need to learn how to forgive better, I need to understand how much God has forgiven in my life. If I want to be more faithful in my life and produce the fruits of faithfulness, I need to have a revelation of how faithful he is. Amen. Debbie, do we have the Amplified Bible of 1 Corinthians 13? Can you put that up, 1 Corinthians 13:5? Because I want you to notice something else that he says here. Yeah. Let's see if this one says it the way I'm talking. Boy, that's really wordy, isn't it? Amen. I can't tell if that's even in there or not. But basically, I don't think that's it. I think there's two Amplified Bibles. But one of them, I like this. You know what it says regarding this word, is love is not provoked? It has in brackets, it says, it's not overly sensitive. Love isn't overly sensitive. Amen. Why? Because it's more sensitive of others. It's more sensitive of their needs and the things they have need of in their life. Can I get an amen? So the thing we got to learn from this is the reason why some people fly off the rails when other people don't is because of something that's going on in me that I might need to be healed of. Now go over to James chapter 1 and let's look at one thing as we close. James chapter 1. I want to show you one of the ways in which God is not this way. This is almost kind of like an isolated message for somebody else in here today. Amen. How many of you have some need for some wisdom in your life? Yeah, I need to have some answers. I need to know what to do. Well, the Bible is so good. If you actually read it and study it, you'll come to find out there's a lot of things in it that has a lot of answers for what we have need of. Now, what leads us to this place is in James chapter 1 and verse 2, he tells us to count it all joy. When what? You fall into various trials. Now, what's being described here is the trials we fall into. How many of you have ever fallen on purpose? Now, you might have done it as an illustration to somebody or something like that, but as a general rule, when you fall and hurt yourself, you didn't do it on purpose. It sprang up on you. You were surprised by it and things like that. So falling into these various trials that he's talking about right here is more describing something you didn't know was coming. And there's a lot of trials we enter into in our life that you didn't know were coming. Or else if you'd have known they were coming, you'd have tried to prevent them. So what does he tell us to do? Count it all joy when you go through those times. Because why? It's going to produce patience in you if you let it. Amen. It'll perfect different things in you. But see, this is one of the things people don't like. They don't like to hear this because they don't want to go through the pain. But some things are worth the pain. How many of you ladies can attest to this? That the pain you went through to bear your child was absolutely worth it. And that's what he's describing right here, is that it produces something in you. Something's being worked in you if you'll let it when you go through something. But when we're going through that thing, a lot of times there's questions. Like, why did this happen to me? Or how do I get out of it? That's why James tells us what he does in verse 5. Look at this. If any of you lacks wisdom, what this means is there are certainly people in the body of Christ who can lack wisdom. And if you hadn't figured that out yet, you hadn't been spending any time talking to anybody, I guess. But there's certainly this case in a lot of Christians. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, the first thing I want you to get out of this is that he tells us to ask of God. Notice that little word of. Ask of God. It doesn't say ask God. Ask of God. The word that's used for of there is the word para, which describes getting right alongside of him. It's where we get our English word parallel from. Two lines running right alongside of each other. So what that shows me is the position one must get in to get this wisdom from God. You got to draw near to him. Get a little close to him. Draw near to him in praise, worship, thanksgiving, and get in the position to get the wisdom from God. Not everybody is in the position. Okay? So let him ask of God. But notice this. He makes a real strong point to teach us how this God that we're approaching for this wisdom is not easily provoked. Because what does he make sure to tell you? He gives to all liberally and without reproach. And it will be given to him. So you know what that teaches me? Is that if I don't approach God this way, with the understanding that he will give it liberally and without reproach, the last part of this verse might not happen to me. It might not be given to me. Amen. So what we need to learn from this is he gives to all what? Liberally and without reproach. Say liberally and without reproach. Now, the word liberally, I'm not so sure I agree with this this verse, is usage of this word, but it literally describes to do something simply, openly, frankly, or sincerely. So God will do something simply, openly, frankly, or sincerely, and it describes singleness of mind as the central feature in this. So if God's doing something liberally, what's he doing it? This is the way I wrote it out. The usage of this word is how God will simply give us the wisdom we asked for. He's very open to giving us the answers we need. So frankly speaking, God will very freely give you what you are asking for. Do you see God that way? If you go to God about something, do you see him as just simply, frankly, matter-of-factly, his entire purpose is to meet you right where you're at and give you what you need? I'm telling you, a lot of Christians don't see him that way. And this is one of the reasons they don't get stuff from him. Okay? Now, the without reproach is really interesting because the word reproach means, listen to this, to revile, to defame, or to chide someone. So let me give you an example of how this works. If I were to reproach somebody for asking me a question, it might be something like this. Really? Are you asking me that again? Are you stupid or something? Now, some of us have had people respond to us in certain ways like that. What James is saying is God will never respond to you that way. He will never come all over you for you asking him a question and rebuke you and reproach you and chide you or slander you. He's always in the most love and gentleness going to take your request like a child, like a good parent will do, and not sit there and berate their kid for not asking the right way. That's what love will do. Amen. So I got to see God this way. I've got to have God revealed to me as being this way, as not being one that's easily provoked. If I go and ask him for something that I have a need for, say, don't you know I've got bigger responsibilities than you asking for this certain thing? Don't you know that I don't have time for this? I'm telling you, a lot of Christians think God is this way. But when you start to reverse it and you realize love's not that way, he's the most patient, gentle parent that wants to give you everything, wants you to approach him with everything, and wants to give you every answer and all the wisdom that you have need of. You'll get more of it. Now, one important point to make about this is that God, in giving you liberally, might mean that he might give you more information than you wanted. Ain't that right, Tamara? We know what we're talking about here. What am I saying? I'm saying that sometimes when you go and say, God, why am I this way? Why am I dealing with this? You've got to be open to hearing everything God wants to tell you. It might be something that exposes and goes into an area of your life that you're like, no, I don't want anybody going in that room. No. That room, that's a closed door. God might want to go in that room because in that room is the freedom for the rest of the rooms you're coming to him about. Amen. So we've got to be open to hearing what the Lord would say to us. What does he want? And so giving you the wisdom that you have need of. He might say, I want you to go back and revisit this thing and forgive this person and deal with it and work through it. But you're like, nah, I just kind of like brushing that thing up under the rug a little bit and going my merry way. No, not always a healthy thing to do. That's why you got to be open. He might give you liberally some wisdom. Give you a little bit more than you bargained for. But again, why does he do this? Because he's love. Because he wants to get something into your life. He's trying to help with something. He's trying to show you why all these relationships fall apart in your life. Why is it that every time I seem to enter into this kind of situation, I have all these issues with people? Have you ever asked these questions before? Because I know it happens with a lot of different people. The questions like this are best suited for God, who is the counselor. He is the comforter. He is the one that will give you the answers that you have need of, because he's trying to fix the bruises. He's trying to heal the infirmity. He's trying to make the heart whole again. And in doing so, it will correct, it will fix, it will take care of a lot of these nagging things where it seems like you're going around the same mountain over and over and over and over. Sometimes there's certain things that need to be addressed. There's certain things that need to be tackled. And we figure those things out. We get them fixed. We let the Lord minister, put his hand on it. And when that happens, you will be more free in your life than you'd ever been before. Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. I'm not looking around waiting for something else to happen. I'm going to the Lord and letting him minister in that area of my life. And I'm letting him touch it where it hurt. And I'm letting him bring the healing into my life that I need. Because why? Love is not provoked. That's not the way God designed you. He designed you to be free. He designed you to be whole. He designed you to be complete, nothing missing, nothing broken in your life. Let's stand on our feet. Thank you, Jesus.